Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord for our church family this morning.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we are so thankful to gather today as your people and to gather as those who have been reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. We pray today that as we open your word, that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand the truth of your word. We pray that you would help us to be thoughtful, to see what it is that we need to consider about proper worship of you. We long to worship you as you instruct us to. And we pray, God, that your word will help us today. Work in our hearts by your Spirit to give us a right understanding, and then work in our hearts by the Spirit to give us hearts fit and ready to worship you in a way that brings you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On August 30th of this year, 2018, the Diamond Hill Jarvis football team from Fort Worth, Texas, beat the Dallas Conrad High School team 40-12. That's not very exciting, except it actually marked the first time in 10 years that high school team had won a football game. That's right, 77 losses in a row. That was the record. And then the record fell that day. And I mean, well, the record, I guess, still stands, but 77 losses. And although I don't think about this kind of thing a lot, what might it be like to be a cheerleader? Imagine how hard it would have been to be a cheerleader for that high school team. Right? You could have gone through high school, and most people spend roughly 4 years in high school, right? So, you get a couple generations or more, just people who just went right through high school, just, cheering for the team, and just the team never won. And that would be very, very difficult, wouldn't it? You want to say, come on, guys, you can do it, but after a while, you're really not sure that they can do it, right? You're just, it's hard to cheer for somebody, something that's really, well, I mean, when it comes right down to it, not that great, right? They weren't likely to win, but they finally did, and that was good news. But the challenge was, again, cheering for something that was not that great or not that exciting. Now, again, this is probably as much thought of cheerleading as I've done in my life, but imagine if you were a cheerleader, what another challenge for cheering would be. Some cheerleaders actually enjoy cheering more than they enjoy the team. So some cheerleaders, I assume, get through because what cheerleaders do is they're actually kind of like gymnasts. They do, some interesting, they do flips. They do flips that I could never do. I would land right on my head if I tried to backflip like they do, right? They're pretty impressive. As a matter of fact, probably some cheerleaders are more impressive athletes than the people that they're cheering for. That sometimes, unfortunately, happens. But for those cheerleaders, then, they probably don't need the team to be that exciting. They just like what they're doing. They just really enjoy, flipping and choreographing routines. They just like that kind of thing. And honestly, it doesn't really matter if the team that they cheer for is that great or not. But, and call me a purist, or I don't know what you want to call me exactly, but it just seems to me that it really ought not to be that way. I'd like to see that when the person cheers, they're cheering for, the greatness either of the team or of the or of the athlete. It just seems like it ought to work like that. It ought to work that I can make a connection between, you know, the cheer that somebody gives and then something great that just happened. That's how I cheer for a game, right? When I sit and watch a game, when the touchdown is scored, right? I don't look at myself and go, well, it's time to cheer, right? No, I just spontaneously break into, right? Because I just saw something awesome, something exciting, I cheer, right? And it seems to me that there ought to be a connection between the cheering, you know, the joyful noise. Can I use that terminology? The joyful noise that I make as a cheering person and the activity on the field that I'm supposed to be cheering for. Well, I believe this is a good way to think about worshiping God. Many today seem to have trouble truly worshiping God. They know how to go through the motions. They know to sing along. You know, I mean, you just sang, right? You know how to do that, right? You've been in church any even if you just showed up, you could figure this out. Just everyone's singing, follow the words, you know. But isn't it true that sometimes the people are really not into it? Perhaps like the cheerleader, they have challenges. Now, of course, the challenge is not like the cheerleader, because the cheerleader sometimes has to cheer for a terrible team. And we're not asked to praise a terrible God. So we don't have that challenge. The challenge for us is never, well, I'm having trouble singing today. Well, it's because God's not that great. That's never our challenge, right? So there's got to be some other challenge that we have. But the challenge is not that we're asked to sing the praises of somebody who's not that great. We don't have that challenge. But perhaps some people do struggle because they're not that excited about who God is and what he's done. They're just not really into that kind of thing. I mean, they know they should be into that kind of thing, but they're really, you know, I mean, who God is and what he's doing, it's not anything they really want to sing about today. They're just, you know, kind of not that interested. And yet, I believe that the Bible encourages us to make a connection about true worship. The connection about true worship that I just made about cheering. That is to say, there should be a connection between the great thing of God considered, right? I should be thinking about how great God is, and then that explains why I just sang. So worship done rightly then really comes from, right, the truth about God considered, my heart responding to the truth about God in such a way that I respond, much like I do when I see something exciting in a football game, I cheer. That's the way worship is supposed to work. Right? So that's why we spend time with the Word of God, so the goods about who God is can be reminded of that, right? And so that you can then respond to his greatness by singing. Worship is not just, this is the time of the service where we sing a song no matter how we feel. True worship has something to do with your heart expressing the joy that's really there. Too often we pretend that there's joy there, but there's no joy there. And this passage makes that connection, worshiping God from the heart. Right? Right? Worshiping God from the heart. The heart is reflecting on some truth about God in such a way that it explains why I'm singing right now. So we have to be actually thoughtful about the way that we worship. Not merely singing because it's the time of the day in which we're supposed to sing or the time of the service in which we're supposed to sing. But something of the glory of God is being apprehended by me in such a way that I want to worship him. It's the way the Bible encourages us to think about worship, to think about singing. I think far too little about this. And I think this text and other texts in the Scripture help us to think about this more than we do. Today we address then the important matter of worshiping God in song, right? As you know, one of the main things we do when we meet week by week is we sing, right? And it's not as easy as you might think. In fact, you might have been doing it wrong for years. Some of you might be thinking, when's the last time that something, some great thought about God gripped my heart and that's the reason why I sung? When's the last time that happened? But if that's what true worship is supposed to look like, an expression of the heart, the heart just gets a picture and an understanding of the greatness of God and responds in song. If that's what it's supposed to look like, then how can we get there? For many, they seem to think that singing is just a way to get yourself excited. It's a way to get yourself ready to worship. And again, our text points in the opposite direction. Worship is an expression of the truth about God already considered. That's why we sometimes encourage you to prepare your heart for worship. Right? If you came in here and you haven't thought significantly about God or the things of God before you got here, and the first thing we ask you to do is to sing, then it's going to be hard because you've been thinking about other things. So we try to help you here. We encourage you to spend your Saturday evenings considering the Lord. We begin a service with reading of Scripture, right? So the great things of God are put right there on the front end, right? We think it's a mistake to not consider the great things of God, so we put the Word of God front end, and then we pray to God to ask Him that He would be honored in what we do and to help us to worship, and then we begin to sing. And in these ways, we're trying to serve you. That again, the greatness of God and the truth of who He is would somehow be explaining why you're singing right now. So worship then is not like a pep band getting us ready for the big game. Worship is more like the band playing to celebrate the good play that was just done. Right? We're celebrating the great things God has already done. We're not getting ourselves jazzed up for a church service. We are thankful, having considered the greatness of our God and how great He is and how great He is to be praised. We are able to now express our love for Him, our care for Him in the way that we sing. Now, my guess is that many of you have had a hard time worshiping this week. Yes, you spent Thanksgiving Day giving thanks to the Lord. Some of you might have spent some time in God's Word praising the Lord for what He did. And yet, one of the challenges in our own culture is the way the rest of that day, or at least the rest of the weekend, is oftentimes spent. You thank God for all Him giving you way more than you need, and then you went directly into, for many, right, buying a lot more stuff. Now, this, by the way, is not going to turn into a rant on consumerism. If your thoughts are already going there, you can work that out this afternoon. I think there is a way to purchase things for the glory of God. I just want us to see that it's a challenge sometimes to having filled our minds with something other than God to then gather and think, now I would like to express the greatness of God when it got so little of our, potentially so little of our time for the past several days. This makes the Sunday after Thanksgiving actually oddly a hard time to express the greatness of God, because the greatness of God kind of got crowded out as we spent time with family and friends doing and thinking about other things. Your mind might be your mind might right now be thinking, well, what's the most exciting things for the past couple days? Well, I got this great sale. I could probably sing the praises of the sale and the savings I just got easier than I can sing the praises of my Redeemer. I could sing the praises of my team that won this weekend easier than I could sing of the praises of the one who won my salvation on the cross. And again, this is just us being real with our own life. Our own life sometimes moves in directions that makes worshiping God a challenge. But first we have to understand, what does it really mean to worship God, recognize the challenge we're up against, and recognize how much we need God's help if we are going to worship properly. And that's the direction that we're moving in this service. And today, I don't mean to exhaust this verse. I meant to spend to work through the whole thing, but I thought I'd be rushing too much to get through the whole thing. I'm going to focus mainly on the part we've already been talking about, your own heart. I think the theme of this verse is that you're supposed to worship God from the heart. That worship then, and these are the parts we won't get to, but we'll, Lord willing, get to next week. It will be toward the Lord, and it'll also be for the good of others. So today we want to speak about and think about how do we worship God from the heart. And the big idea for you to worship God from the heart is that you need God if you are going to worship God from the heart. We might more directly say you need the Spirit of God if you are going to worship God from the heart. If you have any hope today or any day when you open your mouth to sing for it to be true worship, you're going to need God's help, right? Anybody here, believer or unbeliever, could sing any old song they want to anytime they want. The challenge is that worship? Some of our favorite singers, who apparently don't love the Lord at all, the best we can tell, can sing a rousing rendition of Amazing Grace. Is that worship? That unbeliever who just sings better than anybody you know, singing Amazing Grace? No. And so the challenge is to have our hearts right before the Lord, needing God's help that we can sing God's praises. So let me read then, our focus then is mainly on verse 19, but I'm going to back up and read verse 18, the last phrase of verse 18 where it says this. Well, I'll just read the whole thing. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The big idea in this verse, then, is that worship must come from the heart. At its best, there's a connection between what is going on in your heart that explains why you're singing. Do you think that way when you're singing? The verse that helps me think about that the most is there's a song we used to sing when I was a kid. Actually, I didn't look up the verse, but it's the "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." And I remember when I could no longer sing that the way I used to, and here's what happened. I began to think about my actual heart when I sang it, and it made it harder to sing. Oh, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I long for you more than the deer wants the water. That's how I want you. And then you just thought for a minute. It's a mistake, but I was 15 and I decided I would think about my heart. Is that the way my heart longs for the Lord? The answer at that point was no. At that point, this verse becomes a prayer request. God, help me, because my heart doesn't long for you like the deer longs for the water, but I know it should. And so then we shouldn't sing songs of praises unthoughtfully, because the Lord knows your hypocrisy. You could say, I wish I longed for you like the deer pants for the water. That's a good prayer, and even an honest singing. And yet we have to be thoughtful about what we're singing. We have to think, does anything going on inside of me correspond to the truth that I'm singing? We need then, when we sing, then, at its best, there's a connection between what's going on in your heart and the song that you're singing. There has to be something about your present apprehension of the greatness of God that explains why you're singing the song, "How Great Thou Art." Do you sometimes bother, while singing the song, "How Great Thou Art," to think about the greatness of God? Or do you think about lunch, and whether or not you're on tune, and why is the guy behind me not on tune, and, right? So the challenge then in worship is to have your heart reflecting on the truth that's there, so that what you're singing is a true reflection of your own heart. Or if it's not a true reflection of your heart, an opportunity to pray and ask God that He would work in your heart to get how great He is. So that as you're singing "How Great Thou Art," your heart is being worked on to begin to feel that and to begin to understand that. Okay. So let's think about this a little deeper. Verse 18 says that we are supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the way that I understand verse 18 to work with verses 19, 20, and 21 is this. Verse 18 says you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And then after that, in verses 19, 20, and 21, it says a number of things that you're supposed to do. Right? So let's think about this together. Let me just read out the things that verse 18, being filled with the Spirit, are supposed to help you do. In verse 19, it will help us address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Right? If you're filled with the Spirit, you are now in the place that you can be helped to address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's the first thing. Being filled with the Spirit, secondly, will help you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord from the heart. In verse 20, being filled with the Spirit will help us give thanks always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, being filled with the Spirit will help us submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The way the text works is the only way that you can do verse 19, the only way you can do verse 20, and the only way you can do verse 21 is if you are first filled with the Spirit. And again, this is where earlier I said the only way you're going to do the kind of singing that actually honors the Lord is that you are first filled with the Spirit. You need this. You can't do it on your own. Right? Any person can show up in this room, watch this, hear the music, see the words on the screen and sing them. It's not that hard to do. Right? But is that worship? No. Be filled with the Spirit. By the Spirit's help. Right? What do you need the Spirit to help you do? Well, you need the Spirit to help you, and I'm not going to repeat all of the sermon we had 2 weeks ago on this text, but the Spirit of God brings the Word of God to your mind. Right? And as you have the Word of God brought to your mind and the truth of God is being reminded by the Spirit of God, you are seeing the glory of God afresh, and you are now in a place to apprehend His greatness in a greater way. That's what being filled with the Spirit does. We understand, our heart begins to feel the truth about who God is, and now we're finally in a place, because we're filled with the Spirit, to sing true praise to God. Again. If all there is to praise is just sing some words, then you don't even have to be a Christian to sing praise to God, to truly worship God. But if it really is connected to singing from the heart, as verse 19 talks about, are we praising God from the heart, then something about your changed heart has to happen for you to praise God properly. There's a direct line you can draw between cause and effect. Can you draw a line between the Spirit of God in you and the singing that you're doing? Can you draw a direct line between the Spirit of God helping you understand the greatness of God in your heart, loving God, and that explains why you're singing? Can you see that? Do you ever see that? Don't you long to see that? Okay. So then our text then is calling us then to trust the Spirit of God in, or to rely on the Spirit of God in us. The Spirit of God then works in our heart in such a way, as verse 19 says, that we sing and make melody to the Lord with all your heart. The Spirit of God changes your heart, affects your heart in such a way that when you sing, your heart of joy in the Lord expresses itself by singing a beautiful melody to the Lord. That's the basic teaching of the text. And the Bible, many, many places, makes the connection between those who truly know the Lord and the fact that they just love to sing His praises, right? But why do they love to do it? Because they're music people? No, right? You don't have to be a music person to worship God. It's because they love God. It's because they have a heart of joy for the Lord, right? Just like you don't have to be a professional cheer person to say that you really thought that was a great touchdown that your team scored, right? Nobody needs any special training to do that. You just have to be happy about what you just saw, and then you just act like you'd act if you were happy about it. You just go crazy. That's what most guys do, right? Most people do, right? You do the same thing with the Lord. If your heart is happy toward the Lord, you will express that. Psalm 69:30 that we prayed over earlier. I will praise the name of the Lord with song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This is the way that people respond. Hearts that love him, and they respond. Psalm 40, verse 16. But may all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Right? There's a connection. The people that love your salvation, right, say great is the Lord. There's a connection between your present understanding, your love of your salvation, and your love of your Savior, and the way that you respond back and say you're great. But if you skip that heart part, then you just say great is the Lord. Because why? Well, because this is the time in the service where we say great is the Lord. But I'm not sure that's true worship. I'm pretty sure the scriptures are helping us think that it's not. It falls short of true worship. So the heart of the worshiper is what makes for great worship. Now, for me, one of the best texts to help me think about this is a parable that Jesus gave. It's a short one. It is in the book of Mark. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. This is the parable of the widow's mite. You may be familiar with this text, right? The widow's mite. Let me just read it to you. Mark 12, beginning in verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury, that is Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, many, we think, today, may think the best people to give are the people with the most money. And Jesus says, no. It's not true that the best givers are the people that have the most money. This widow has done so much more than the people with all the money. The people with all the money had so much and they gave a tiny bit. This woman with almost nothing gave all she had. What was that? An expression of a great love for the Lord, willing to give all that she had. So the Lord was doing what we know the Lord does, which he was looking at her heart, wasn't he? Right? So giving even large amounts of money is not an expression of a heart toward the Lord. It's an expression of the fact that you have a lot of money. And you're willing to give more than most people can to the Lord. But it's not true. That doesn't prove, because it's a large sum, doesn't prove that it honors God more than those who give less. Because the Lord, as we know, looks at the heart. And the Bible, again and again, speaks about the Lord looking at our heart. Now, the reason that I bring it up here is this. Many of us wrongly conclude that the people that worship best are the best singers. And I want to suggest to you that that also is not true. Right? I can't worship God. I don't even sing well. You know who sings, you know who worships God the best singers. Well, again, if that were true, then the best worshipers wouldn't even be Christians, probably. Probably some of the best singers on our planet are not Christians, perhaps. So if what it means to be the best worshipers just have the best voice, That can't be it. Remember, the Lord looks at the heart. So a person with a wonderful voice and a cold heart to the Lord is not honoring the Lord in the worship. And what God's looking for you is not for you to carry a tune better than you can. He's looking for your heart to be turned toward him and to love him and to long to magnify him and to express it with whatever sound comes out of your mouth. Now, we may not ask you to be the song leader here. If you can't carry a tune, I don't know. I'm not arguing that the song leader has to not be able to carry a tune, but what I do have to say is that we have to prioritize the heart of the person above the voice of the person. Because the Lord does. We have a problem then with this in our modern church. We choose worship leaders by who has the best voice instead of who has a heart for the Lord. Sometimes we don't even care if they have a heart for the Lord. In some places, they hire the best professionals that they can who just sing beautifully, right? This is to our shame. in the modern church, that we don't care about the heart of the person. We just look for the coolest or the best sounding. Now, it's possible that those are the best voices, even in churches, have hearts that are furthest from the Lord. Again, they could be like a cheerleader who loves gymnastics and doesn't like sports. I think in some churches, we have people who love music, but don't really love Jesus, right? If they could get a paid gig singing, you know, at some venue in town, they would be there in a heartbeat. But they can't. But they have a pretty good voice, and they would like to show you. Do you see how you don't even have to love Jesus to sing, and even like to sing Christian songs? Now, I'm not trying to suggest that people with great voices don't love Jesus. I'm just trying to say we have to get in our own minds that the best worship doesn't happen by the best voices. The Lord looks at the heart. And that means, this is not a rant against, by the way, music leaders. I think we have good music leaders, so this is not a personal offense against Christian or anybody else, right? I think he loves the Lord, right? I believe that he does, so this is not. But it is to get to this point. For you to evaluate your own worship is not whether or not you sang more on tune or less on tune this week. It was, what was the tune of your heart? Was your tune my heart to sing your praise? Right? That's what we want to be asking. Lord, could you so set my heart on your greatness that when I sing, it's a heart that has seen you, seen your greatness, and wants to sing your praises. That's how we judge our own heart week by week. And again, I want you to, in one sense, be discouraged by this. Because true worship is way harder than you thought. And yet also be encouraged, because what it says is, for you to worship God rightly, you need God. And if you leave this place more dependent on God to worship Him truly next week than you did this week, then the Lord has been honored through that. That you can see your own weakness in being able to tune your heart to Him properly, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and worship Him as you can. And you leave here saying, I'm going to need God's help. This worship, this singing songs at church bit is way harder than I ever thought. I'm really going to need God's help all the more. God would be honored and praised if you would leave feeling your own weakness and own inability here, and that you would come next week more committed to putting His glories before you in His Word and praying that He would help you feel that you're going to need His help to tune your heart to Him, so that when you sing, it's not just the words of the song that sound like they're on tune, but rather there is a heart that delights in a glorious God, and you want to express what you grasp of His glory because He's shown it to you in the way that you sing. This is true worship. This is what God calls us to. And He calls us again to see our own need of His help to do this well. And we're only partway through the sermon. We want to come back and pick this up next week, but I want to give you a few things to think about for next week. So you can just spend some time thinking about verse 19 for next week. The three things that I want us to think about that we haven't gotten to yet is there's a sense in this passage in which your praise is to be to God, not mainly to each other, right? So that, by the way, is the phrase, singing and make a melody to the Lord with your heart. So think about that. How can you, when you praise, sing to the Lord? How does that work? You can talk about that with your families. But secondly, the interesting thing is, even though we are to mainly have God in our view, the first part of the verse says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's apparently some aspect in which my singing, which is supposed to be for the Lord mainly, also has something in which I address you with it. And you address me, and we address each other. So how does that work? And then thirdly, what is this psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Are those three synonyms they just put together, or slightly different, and what does that mean? So I think that'll be a good use of your week. What's the difference between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? What do those look like? Maybe you could do a Bible study on those. What does it mean to sing mainly to the Lord? That's the second one. And then what does it mean also to sing in a way that encourages others? These are good things, good things for us to think about this week. But mostly, again, I would love for us to leave with a real sense of our own need of God to so work in our hearts in such a way that our praise is a reflection of the glory that we apprehend, the love of the glory of God we apprehend, and the joy that we have in our heart because we know Him and we have a right relationship with Him. Let us pray that God will help us to praise Him from our hearts. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that you are great and greatly to be praised. And thank you for challenging us to think about worship being way more challenging than we ever imagined. That's just like you, to ask us to do things that we can't do without you. To ask us to do things that remind us about how needy we are, and yet how mighty you are to provide for the exact thing that we lack. We praise you that you are God who works just like that. You serve us best when you show us our own weakness. You serve us best when you take our assurances and put them off of ourselves and onto you. Lord God, thank you for showing us our own weakness and our own need of you. God, help us as a congregation to long to worship you faithfully as your word calls us to, from the heart, as those who are filled with the Spirit. Help us to reflect on what that looks like this week. And help us to come back eager to consider and talk together and encourage one another in how we might well serve you and honor you and encourage each other through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Thank you for this challenge from your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.